For those of you who are visiting, haven't been with us in recent weeks, we're engaged in a series that we've taken from 1 Timothy, and we've called it The Apprentice, because Paul's writing to his apprentice, and we're trying to follow our Lord and our Master in learning the lessons for our life from Paul to his apprentice, Timothy. And so we've come to that passage that Kevin has just read to us, and I've underlined it this morning with the title, Service with a Smile. So if I can be very quick, you'll get the point very easily, won't you? Service with a smile. For be it in regards to specific Christian leadership or just general Christian living, it is never a matter of what we do that counts. It is always the spirit in which we do it. And I hope you understand that. And if you don't now, I hope by the end of our time together, you will. Service with a smile. It's not just what you do. Thank God for that. But it's the spirit in which you do it. Those of you who get the Reader's Digest, and one or two of you do, might have read the story of the lady who recounted an experience while she was waiting at the Qantas check-in desk for her flight. And the person ahead of her in the queue was a very irate Canadian tourist who really was completely fed up with the service that he felt was far short of satisfactory, to put it politely. And he was laying in to this Qantas airline agent at the desk, giving her everything that he had. And yet for everything that he abused her with, she was polite, she was pleasant, and she had a warm smile on her face. And the lady who was behind this man, who was telling us the story in Reader's Digest, said when he eventually left, she went up to the desk and said to the agent who'd been so polite and so friendly, she said, "How could you maintain a smile on your face while he was being so nasty to you?" And the agent said again with another warm smile, she said, "It's very, very easy when you know that he was going to Detroit and his bags are now be going to Barbados." Now, quite honestly, that is not service with a smile. That, I think, is revenge best served cold. And it's in complete contrast to the care, to the compassion, to the commitment that was shown by this particular chap, Hudson Taylor, that great missionary to China, of whom it was said, and I love this, yeah, it's a great thing, he always had a smile lurking and was always looking for a way to let it out. Isn't that nice? Yeah, do you know people like that? Aren't they great to be around? There's always a smile lurking. You know it's there somewhere. If you hang around long enough, it's looking for a way to come out. And you know, you might be the recipient of it. And if you know anything about Hudson Taylor, you know that the smile that he was giving was always the one that was from the Lord and for the Lord and to the situation that he was in, because he knew his Master. And there was that very famous occasion at the end of his life, or towards the end of his life, where he was speaking at a large gathering of God's people in Melbourne, Australia. And he was being introduced because of what he'd achieved in the mission at China and for the Lord. He was being introduced to that large crowd in glowing terms. That this was our, as the welcomer put it, our illustrious guest. And the whole place broke out in wild applause. And Hudson Taylor just got up, put his hands up like this. He said, "Now quieten down," he said. "What I am is a little servant of an illustrious master." Isn't that lovely? If we've got that attitude of heart, then whatever we're called to do by way of service, we ought to do it with a smile on our face. It's what I'm calling service with a smile. For no matter our role in the church, Our goal as the church is to arrive at that place, not where we're glad to have other people serving us, but where we find it our true joy to be in the place where we can serve other people. That is important. Four, we remember, as we've done this morning, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And that's why we're here at Shirley Baptist, isn't it? Because our focus, our mission is centered in serving. Those of you who are visiting, we have what we call an SOS vision. We often hear a siren go off. We're very close to the hospital. A lot of police around too. And when we hear the sirens go off, we're stirred to remember that as a church, we're not here to serve our interests. We're here to serve the Lord's. And so often we serve him best by serving other people more. After all, we follow the one, the Lord Jesus, who in everything that he ever did on this earth, he did for us. Didn't he? He was born voluntarily for us. No one made him leave the wonder of heaven for the woes of this world. He did it voluntarily. Service with a smile. He did it virtuously for us. He lived the perfect life and died the perfect death to secure the perfect salvation. As Paul says it, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Virtuous in his virtuousness. Righteous in his righteousness. He died vicariously for us. Jesus took on the cross what I would have taken for all eternity had he not taken it. For Jesus died for my sin, so that I could die to my sin rather than die in my sin. And I thank him for it. And he was raised victoriously for us. Jesus came out of death's dungeon, holding the door in one hand and the key in the other, that he might take the sting out of my death and the victory out of my grave and walk me through death itself to eternal life. And one day soon, he's going to return visibly for us. Amen? What a day of rejoicing that will be. He will come to rapture the living saints, raise the dead saints, and reunite all the saints forever with him in glory. Born for us, lived for us, died for us, raised for us, one day coming again for us. And in the meantime, says Paul, as he writes to his young apprentice Timothy here in verse 14, there are certain things that we need to be able to do and abide by, so we'll know how we ought to conduct ourselves as God's people in the church, so as to reveal God's Son to the world. Amen. Service with a smile. We don't get better news than that. If we can't serve it with a smile, we ought to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, have we received it ourselves? Service with a smile. If I can put it like this in a thought to treasure that we can take home, the highest reward for a person's toil is not what they get for it, okay? But what they become by it. That's good, isn't it? I'll tell you why that's good, because I didn't come up with it. That's why I can say it's good. John Ruskin, Victorian philanthropist and art critic, said this: the highest reward for a person's toil is not what they get for it, not what's in it for me, but what we become by it. More and more transformed through our service into the likeness of the one who came to serve us to the point of death, and give us the ability to serve with a smile on our face. And if we're going to do it, if we're going to follow our servant king, there's a few things here, says Paul, that we need to grab hold of as we go. First of all, what I'm calling the servant's attitude is there in verse 10 with regards to the ability of a deacon to deke. To serve. The word deacon means servant. It is one who serves the needs of others. And if you've got deacons, you need deacons to deke, don't you? You need servants to serve. And you need leaders to lead. And it's the attitude of the servant that comes to mind, because they've got to be proved in what they do. And then, says Paul, as he puts it here, let them serve as deacons. In other words, deacons, by their sincere actions, reveal their servant's attitude. And serving must be the mindset of all who follow Christ, whether we've got an official role in the church as deacon, or whether we're just disciples in the church as servants as a whole. I don't want to get too hung up on the kind of role of deacon this morning. I want to speak more generally than that. But the deacon role itself pictures a ministry that every single Christian should have. The attitude of heart that says, Lord, I want to serve you. I don't want to serve you with a smile so I can be a blessing to other people, because that's the way you served me. We're going to flourish. Now, can you tell how somebody's got a servant attitude? I'll tell you how you can tell if somebody's got a servant attitude. By the way that they react when they're treated like a servant. You ever notice that? I mean, how do you react, you know, when somebody takes you for granted or bosses you around or you know, even treats you as somebody inferior? You know, how do you react? I'm asking myself the same question. You know, people either jump in at the deep end to help handle things in that situation, or they go off at the deep end and complain about things, don't they? But I love what the Message says. In Matthew 5, verse 41, of Jesus speaking, and Jesus said this, it's the Message paraphrase, but I think it's lovely. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, and let's be honest, sometimes they do, don't they? I mean, we're going to be here to 3 o'clock. I think that's unfair on you, don't you? Amen. I think so. But if someone takes unfair advantage of you, Jesus says, use the occasion to practice the servant life. Who needs some practice of the servant life this morning? Well, I'm going to give you plenty of opportunity. But it's encouraging, because we follow one who modeled it. What did Paul say to the church in Philippi? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You get the servant's attitude? Being a servant doesn't start with what we do. Being a servant starts with what we have, the right attitude of heart. I've got the mindset of Christ to serve. But I'm not going to be grumpy about it. I'm going to be glad about it. Service with a smile. I pray that we've got that mindset. It should be the goal of every one of us. That's why Paul says here, deacons got to model this themselves in the way they go about serving, are to be worthy of respect, sincere, keeping hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. And to cut a lot of information short, because we dealt with some of these things last week, simply put, deacons and all true believers should practice what they preach, behave in line with what they believe, and have a servant attitude that leads to acts of service. Because God is always more interested in why we do something than what we do. I was reading about a well-known American pastor. I'm not going to mention his name because you'll know who it is. And this particular pastor was absent at the very point in a Sunday service where he was due to be giving the message. So one of his deacons went out to the back to the office where he worked to look for the pastor. And when he got into the pastor's office, he saw the pastor looking out the window, and he had tears in his eyes. And the deacon said to his pastor, he said, "Pastor, are you crying over the needs of the people in this community?" And the pastor said, "No." He said, "I'm crying because the needs in this community no longer move me the way that they once used to." We live in that kind of world, don't we? We live in that kind of atmosphere where it's so easy for us to lose that service with a smile, to lose something of the heart and compassion that we need for those that God has put us among to serve. We see so much, we hear so much. We can become compassion fatigued, can't we? Or maybe that's just pastors. But we need to be careful. It's why we do it, because we follow Christ, who did it all for us. And as Ruskin said, the highest reward for a person's toil is not what they get for it. God will reward us, but that's not our motive. It's what we become by it. But if in my service, if in our service, as the deacons deacon and the leaders leave and the servants serve, we become more like Christ, the church gets the benefit, the community gets the benefit, and you yourself get the benefit. Because there's nothing better than being like Christ. The servant's attitude, then secondly, the servant's altitude. Now, there you go, you see, we're going to hang them high. No, we're not. We're not. I don't mean that. I'm talking here about the heights to which every deacon, to which every servant must attain to be the blessing the church needs them to be, so they can enjoy the high standing that they deserve. That's the servant's attitude. Paul says it like this in verse 13. Those who have served well gain an excellent, the word there is better, high standing, and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, to be a deacon may mean at times taking a lowly path of service, but you can rest assured, says Paul, that it leads to a high reward. It's a top job. It's a top job when you do it in the service of Christ and for the good of your community. Because Jesus, who humbled himself, even to the point of death and death on a cross, we're told what? As a consequence. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. I don't care how low you've got to go in your service for somebody, in your office in the church to meet the need for someone, the highest went lower still. And God exalted him to the highest place. I hold deacons in high esteem. But the altitude of a servant who is a deacon is very high itself. The qualifications are quite exacting. Now remember, deacons were chosen initially because the church in the Acts of the Apostles, the early church, got into difficulty when it came to feeding fairly all the believers' widows. So some of the widows were getting more food than the other widows. We won't go into all the details of that. You can read about it in Acts chapter 6. So what did the early church do when it felt that one group wasn't being treated as fairly as another group and they were in the wrong group? What did the early church do? They said, "Well, look, we can handle this. We'll be very gracious. We don't mind them having more than we've got." No. This is church. They started to do what every church does. They started to whinge and they started to moan. And the apostles were discovering they were spending more time dealing with all the moans and groans of the needs that were about them among God's people than actually giving their time and attention to the preaching and to the praying that they needed to be about in their ministry. So seven others were set apart as deacons to begin to meet these particular needs. Very important. They still had to be men filled with the Spirit, full of wisdom, and with a willingness to do what it was they were being called to do. Sometimes we think that the pastor or the elders, they've got to be really spiritual and mature because look at the job they do, but the deacons haven't got to be half as spiritual or half as mature. That's rubbish. We've all, in whatever office we serve, and however we serve it, whether it's in the life of the church or outside, as a whole life disciple of the Lord Jesus, as we go into service from this service, we need to be growing in our levels of maturity and our spiritual growth so that people can see more of Him in the attitude that we've got, so we reflect in the way that we live, the attitude of life that every servant needs to have. And it's true. They had to collect the food, determine who got it, and distribute it. And at one level, you could say, well, anybody could do that, couldn't they? But this was service with a smile, remember. How you did it, more important than simply what you did. And being a deacon might require running a soup kitchen at times, but much more than that, it demands a close, personal walk with God. Isn't that a high attitude? Do you walk with God this morning? I'm not asking, are you saved? You've taken the bread and the wine. You've declared the fact that you're in right relationship with God. I'm asking this morning, though, are you in sweet fellowship with the Lord? Are you walking with Him so that your service is born not out of obligation because you are a Christian, but out of delight because you're walking with Christ? Different. Different. And we ain't got time to go through all the different details of these high standards, that's for sure. We did many of them last week, and many of the qualifications are linked to the pastors' and elders' qualifications. But I would just say here, because some of you will want to know, that being a deacon, I believe, is an office open to both men and women. It's interesting that in the NIV in verse 11, the translators use the word wives, but in many other versions, the translators use the word women, because in the Greek, it's exactly the same word. And I think it means that a woman can be a deacon because there's no corresponding treatment of the wives of the pastors and the overseers in what we've just read preceding this passage. So if Paul was concerned about the wives of the deacons and how they behaved, surely he would have been as equally concerned about the wives of the pastors and elders and how they behave, but he doesn't say anything about that. And I take this to be women rather than wives because we've got other references to women being deacons in the Bible. So Paul says in Romans 16:1, commending this particular lady, Sister Phoebe, a servant, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea, which was a port near Corinth. Not deaconess, because again, there's no gender-based word here. There's no deaconess. Deacons. We're all deacons. And Paul admits that this woman, Phoebe, in her service to him, was a great help. So I know one or two of you might want to know that. And I want to say, too, that I thank God for the women deacons that I've had in my churches over the years. I bless God for them. I bless God for the faithfulness of the service that they have given. And the men, too. I can honestly say all of the women, nearly all of the men. But nobody here, okay? So you haven't got to get fretted up about it or panicked. But you see that attitude of living? The standard is high. Not because a deacon is a failed pastor. No, if God's called you to be a deacon, don't attain to be a pastor because you'll fail at that. Recognize where He is at work in your life, what He's gifted you with, and understand the character is more important than the job that you do. I know some people don't have that respect for deacons. I heard about one little girl who was asked by her mother what she learned in Sunday school that day. And the little girl said, well, we learned how to heal the sick and to cast out demons. So I'm not quite sure she got it the right way. One pastor was so fed up with his deacons, he put together the little couplet, "Oh, tell the deacons when I'm gone that they need shed no tears, for I will then be no more dead than they have been for years." Now, that's not good, is it? Now listen, having said that, is it any wonder if you look at verses 8 and 11, speaking of both women and men in this role, Paul says to Timothy, these deacons are to be worthy of respect. Because what they do and how they do it reflects, for good or bad, the Lord that they serve. And people in whatever office we hold, in the church, outside the church, are always going to take their impression of the Lord from us. Isn't it? You remember Paul and Silas when they were locked up in prison in Philippi? Do you remember what they were doing at midnight? Singing hymns of praise to God. I've read that story thousands of times, and yet I read it the other day, and this was the line that came to me. They were singing praises, and then we're told, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I must have read that a thousand times. It never registered with me. They were singing their hearts out to the Lord. And in the community of that prison, the others were taking note. I don't know if you work in a prison, you work in a home, you work in a hospital, you work in a school. It doesn't matter where you work. I promise you this. If you've got that servant's attitude and you've got the character of that servant's attitude, I tell you, people are going to take note of who you are. And they're going to be listening to what you say. And they're going to be watching what you do. And I just say to you this morning, whatever you do, service with a smile. Amen? Not easy. Not easy. But then anybody can moan when they're going through a bad time. What the world needs to see is somebody who can get past it and praise God when they're going through a bad time. So let's have that attitude. Trustworthy, as Paul says, in everything. Doesn't that reduce it down to a lovely phrase? Again, of both women, men and women. Trustworthy in everything. Trustworthy in what they do and don't say. Trustworthy in how much they drink. Trustworthy in their day-to-day business, in their personal relationships, in their faithfulness to the gospel, in the way that they live according to their conscience, which is linked and tied to God's word. Attitude that's right up there. And then last of all, very quickly, the servant's aptitude. For Paul says in verse 10, they must first be tested. And then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. It's not just that there's a work to be done, but that we need to be the right one to do it. Sometimes the hardest word in the Christian language is no. Because there's always a need, isn't there? There's always something that one of us can do. There's always a gap that continually needs to be filled. It's there, isn't it? I don't care how big the church is, or how small the church is. Somebody somewhere in the life of that church is looking for somebody to step up, step in, and move it forward. And the danger is that sometimes we can believe that the need constitutes our call. And it may not. And we need to be tested in terms of our servants' attitude and tested in terms of our servants' attitude, that our character is right for the job. But then there's no point, is there, going for a job that we're not gifted or skilled enough to do. What's the point of that? There's no blessing for you in it. There's no blessing for anybody else in it. So we need to be careful that we've got the servant's aptitude to go along with the attitude and attitude. Because that's important. A deacon can do many great things that I can't do. But I wasn't called to do some of those things. They've got the gifts of helps and the gifts of administration. You know, I haven't got those gifts. Some of you know it. But then God hasn't called me in that direction. What are you gifted to do? You can't do everything, so you need to make your choices. But I tell you this, we hurt the body of Christ when we try to do more than we have been called to do. Because when we're stretched too far, excellence will give way to mediocrity. Ministry will become a burden rather than a delight. So make your choices. And in whatever you're going to do, with the right attitude and attitude and aptitude, know that when you do it with a smile and the joy of the Lord in your being, others are going to get the benefit from it, and they're going to miss it when it's not there. I heard about a guy called Joe, and he worked at a country store. And every time his friend came in to meet with Joe, he noticed that Joe was always leaning on his broom. He never seemed to be doing any work. And eventually Joe retired. And his friend came back to the shop one day and he said to the shop owner, "What are you doing to get a new person to take the vacancy that Joe's left?" And the shop owner said, "Joe never left a vacancy." Isn't that sad? You can go to work or do something, and actually when you're no longer doing it, nobody misses you, nobody misses it, because you weren't doing much in the first place. Look, there's vacancies there. You got the right attitude, you're living at the right character attitude, and you've got the aptitude. Can I encourage you this morning? Step up. What's God calling you to do? Maybe there's a ministry that's not even going on in this church, and the Lord's laid it on your heart. Then come and share it, if he's calling you to do it. Always something. And we need deacons, we need pastors, and we need servants all the way through the life of the church, don't we? Don't we? Because we need to know how to conduct ourselves in the life of the church so that we can be better servants when we go in Christ and minister to the needs of the world. In many ways, what we do amongst each other here is simple practice for what we're going to go and sacrifice for out there. Amen? Amen. Be encouraged. Not everybody holds an official title, deacon. Okay? But all of us can serve in one way. And we can bless God. If the attitude is right, the attitude is right, we've got the right aptitude, we can be a blessing to many. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And thank you for your grace. And pray, Lord, that what we'd love to do and we're equipped to do, you give us your power and grace to do, so that we can serve with a smile in our church and among our community here at Shirley. Bless us, Lord, in the goal to be pleasing to you, so that whatever role we do will be fulfilled and our ministry will flourish. For those who are here serving in so many ways, Lord, this morning, just put your special touch upon them and bless them real good. For those who are here and they're not quite sure what to do, Lord, help them to discover in what direction you would use them most fruitfully. And for those, Lord, that are here who've served for many years and maybe they feel a little bit like that pastor I shared about, that it's all got too much for them. It's all got too far away from them. Lord, I pray, refresh them, renew them, so they can know the delight of serving once more. For we ask these things in your precious name and for your glory's sake. Amen.